Let's begin reading Acts chapter 9, verse 32. This is God's word. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and the time that we have to spend in it today. We're thankful that thy word is forever settled in heaven and that it is readily available to us on earth, that we can hold it in our hands, that we could read it aloud with freedom this morning. We praise you in this. Lord, as we come to this time of considering and reading your word, we ask for your blessing. Bless my words, Father. Give me wisdom with my words. Bless our hearing today that we might receive your word and apply it in our own hearts and lives. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we transition here over to Peter, we find him working outside of Jerusalem. After Philip's work in Samaria, Peter and John travel there to Samaria. First, here in our text, we see them in Lydda. They heal a man in Lydda, and then he goes over to Joppa. He is called by the disciples there. They hear that he's nearby, and he's called over to Joppa, and there's a lady there dead named Dorcas. And Luke leaves him at the end of our reading today in Joppa, in the house of a man named Simon, who is a tanner. As we look at this text today, I want to look at the two miracles. I think it's very important that we hear the miracles, that we know the miracles, that we keep our wonder in the miraculous things that have happened here in the book of Acts. But I want to put our focus near the end today more on the end of this chapter as we see Peter settling in after this amazing time of miracles there in the house of Simon the tanner. So let's begin first. I want to talk to you about Peter, God's unlikely servant. That's what we find here. But let's begin first and look at these miracles. First, in verse 32 down through verse 35, we see a man healed after 8 years. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. For 8 years, he has been in bed. He is paralyzed. Most likely, he is a quadriplegic. And Peter simply tells him to rise, and he is healed. And this is a great miracle. It's a marvelous thing to consider, and I'm happy about it. But more than the physical miracle here is the spiritual side that we see to this. Peter says, Jesus Christ, verse 34, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Jesus made him whole. And then verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. The physical always has a spiritual reason here in the Scriptures. No one was ever saved through miracles. People were saved because of the miracles. But we should never lose our wonder at the great power of God in the miracles. The power of God is so evident that all around there were saved. They came to faith because of it. Chuck Swindoll, you guys know Chuck Swindoll. I hope you do. He notes very comically here about Peter saying to him to arise and make thy bed. Chuck Swindoll said, many of you have been telling your teenager for years to arise and make thy bed with no success. And Peter tells this guy, and he instantly arises and makes his bed. As great as the miracle is here, though, the greater miracle still is that Jesus made this man whole, that all around turned to the Lord. The next miracle we see is a lady made alive who was dear to the others. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And if you skip down just a little bit in verse number 39, it says, when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas was a very special person. No doubt we all know someone just like her, someone that should something happen to them, we would send for whoever, however, whenever, no matter the cost, to try and help them out here. And we see that with these people's feelings toward her. They prepared her body, they laid her in an upper room, and they stand around crying. They don't know what to do. And they hear that Peter is nearby, and they've heard of the great power of the things that Peter's been able to do. And they no doubt have some witness of Jesus being able to raise the dead in his lifetime. So they send for him. The text tells us about Dorcas, or Tabitha, whichever one you want to call her here. It means gazelle. That is the idea that they have about her when they use her name. She was full of good works and giving, the text tells us. It says she made coats and clothes for the widows who were there. She's so special to them that all they can do is stand by and weep. So they send for Peter. Now this is a first in Acts, the raising of the dead. This is a first for Peter. He's experienced it, but he's never been called upon to do it. You ever worked for someone or been close to someone who did something really important? And it was fun to stand by while they did their very important thing that you didn't have to do and you didn't have to have the pressure on you. Anybody ever been a part of that? My pastor that I grew up under, he preached nationally. He preached all over the place. Every Monday morning, he'd fly or drive somewhere. And for a long time, when I first got in ministry, my job was to take him. He'd gotten older and he couldn't tote his bag. And as soon as I started toting his bag through the airports, he decided to start selling books. Joker. And I'd lug these books through the airport, you know. It was the worst thing ever. But I always enjoyed, you know, you'd have the pressure of the travel all day long. You got to get there. And you'd get there. And then you'd get to your hotel room. You'd get dressed for the service. You'd have your dinner. And you'd get to the church. And then I was done. Once I got into the church, I'd find my seat over there. I'd get out my Bible and I would relax. He still had to preach. He still had to get up. And he would preach in these big conferences. And there'd be all these people there. And he was such an eccentric and ecstatic, and he had charisma, you know. Some of you saw him preach. That's just kind of how he was, and he was excitable, you know. And so they'd always have him preach Monday night. They'd have these week-long conferences, but he was the first preacher on Monday nights, and his job was to wake everybody up and to get them excited to be there and to be happy. And I remember sitting by thinking, I'm glad I don't have to do that. I'm really boring, and I'm really calm. I don't even come out from behind the pulpit here, you know. Kind of hiding out back here, hoping y'all don't throw things at me when I say what I need to say. But he would turn it on and he would go, and that's how he did. Peter has been with Jesus. He's seen Jesus raise the dead, but Peter has never been called on before to raise the dead himself. I imagine this was one of those times where, with Jesus, he sat back and said, yeah, look what my boss can do, you know. But now it's all on Peter. Well, Peter comes in, and what does he do? He prays, and she is made alive again. Peter learned through Jairus' daughter. Do you remember that story? Jesus is called in for Jairus' daughter, and he raised from the dead. Peter learned with Lazarus. Lazarus, his friend, was dead, and Jesus came in, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He was dead. He came alive. So Peter comes in, and notice what he does. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. He asked them to leave the room, and he got down and he prayed. Now, I don't know what he prayed. After he gets done praying, he just says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. But she was dead. She had been dead a little bit of time here. There had to have been time for him to travel there. But can you imagine what Peter must have prayed? I imagine what I would have done. First thing I would not have done is put the people out of the room. There's a dead person laying there. I don't want to be by myself in a room with some dead people. And if I did think that maybe God was going to allow me to bring a dead person to life, and I'm Peter there, and I'm thinking, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm going to make the biggest deal out of this so I can. I might have danced around the room a little bit, or I'd put my hands up like this and got crazy eyes, you know, or I would have done something, you know, shake the body or breathe on her or something, you know. What do they do on TV? They kind of hit them on the head, fire on you, you know, this kind of thing. This is not at all what Peter does, though, is it? He says, y'all step out for just a minute. And he gets on his knees because he realizes how this is going to happen if it's going to happen. It's not through him. It's through the power of a resurrected Jesus Christ. And he calls out to God. And I don't know what he prays, but I imagine he says, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. That's what Paul said, isn't it? Not I, but Christ who lives in me. I don't know if he felt inclined or if he thought it was the thing to do, but he looked at her and he called her by name and he said, arise. And she woke up. What a wonderful miracle. Because of this, the text tells her that many believed in the Lord. Verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. In these two miracles, we see the marvelous power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not Peter's duty. It was not his calling. It was not even his passion to go around healing and performing miracles. It was his passion to tell about a resurrected Christ, to speak in that name, is what the authorities call it. Speak no longer in that name, the name of Jesus Christ. But in doing this, God allowed him to touch a man who could not walk or move, and he was able to get up and make his bed. God allowed him to touch a very special lady who they just could not live without, and she came back alive and was there with them. What a wonderful, marvelous thing we see in that through all of this, many come to salvation. But I want to settle in today and finish up in verse number 43 and talk to you about Peter. Though the unlikely servant of God, he was used nevertheless. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And I assume he tarried many days there in Joppa because so many had been saved in that area. And he was needed to preach and to teach them the scriptures, to disciple them, is what we would call it nowadays. But you know, as I read through this text, I read it with no doubts. I guess you did too. I mean, did you, as I was teaching this to you, as we were reading it together, did you sit back this morning and say, I don't believe that happened. I don't think Peter really raised somebody from the dead, or I don't believe Peter really helped a man to walk. I mean, we read the Bible pretty much with no doubts. We read it as fact. We read it as it really happened. But I imagine as Peter settled in that night in Joppa, in Simon the tanner's house, as he laid down his head that night, I wonder if Peter had doubts. To us, by now, he is the great apostle Peter. But to Peter, he's just still Peter. The fisherman. Just a normal guy. Do you ever feel too normal to do what it is that you do? You ever feel too inadequate to be used the way God is using you? Imagine Peter laid down his head that night with some doubts. I imagine he laid down his head that night overwhelmed, thinking, wow, God, how did you do all that you did today, and why did you use me as you did these things? Peter probably said something like we do a lot of times. I am undeserving. I am untrained. I am unworthy. Some of us say, well, I'm too old. You know, every time you say that you're too old, there's somebody else in the room saying, I'm too young. We're all either too old or too young. Consider Peter's calling. He was just a fisherman originally. So this is all new to him, this work of the apostle. Teaching, addressing large crowds, being called upon when people die. This was new for Peter. This is hard for Peter. This is not his background. This is not his training. Peter is an unlikely servant of God. Now, there's Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had pedigree, didn't he? He was educated. He was trained. He knew the Old Testament texts. He knew the culture. He knew the religious tradition. If you were going to find somebody to be the great apostle of the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus, he's your man. There are no surprises in God's use of Saul, but Peter, he's a very unlikely man to be used by God like this. What we learn from this is that it is not our background that matters. It is not who you are. It is not what you are. It is not where you come from that is important to God. All that matters is what God makes of you in spite of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Peter's calling is unlikely. Peter is an unlikely servant of God, but that's exactly who God wants to use, those who are unlikely to be used. Those who think they are unworthy, those who think they are undereducated, those who think they just don't deserve it. This is exactly who God uses here in Peter. But still, I imagine, even after being used this way, and Peter has been used for a while now at this point, he still had his doubts. Because in Peter's life, good like this day had come before. And Peter's just finished up a great day. A lady was dead, and now she's made alive. Not long before that, a man was able to walk who couldn't for 8 years. These were good times in Peter's life, but as he lay his head on that pillow that night, I imagine just like it happens for us, the flesh or the devil or whoever you want to give the credit to begin to creep up and remind Peter of his past. There was a day in Peter's life where one of the greatest things that had ever happened to him happened. In Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus began asking the disciples, "Whom do people say that I am?" You remember this story? And they begin to say, "Well, some say you're John, some say you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah." Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, I think without even realizing what he is saying, answers Jesus' question perfectly. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." That was the exact answer that needed to be said there. And Jesus commends him in that answer. But it was only a moment later, as Jesus began to tell of his coming death, that Peter said, "Never let it be, Lord. You can't die. I'll die with you. I'll protect you. Surely." And he almost stands in Jesus' way as Jesus says that he must die. And Jesus has to rebuke him because it must be that Jesus dies. This is the will of the Father. And Jesus, in rebuking Peter, what does he say to him? "Get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, disciple. Get thee behind me, you who just had a perfect answer to my last question." Now what does he call him? Satan. Oh, that day started so well. Peter had the right answer. Jesus said, "Yes, that is it. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, only the Holy Spirit could have allowed you to say such a thing. And just before a few more breaths passed away, Jesus is telling him, "You went from being led from the Holy Spirit to being led by Satan. Get behind me. You're a hindrance to me. You're a stumbling block." Peter had had these days before. Everything seemed to be going well. Now all of a sudden, not so well. As he laid there that night, I imagine he had his doubts. We all know of Peter's denial in the garden. He had bravely stood and he pulled his sword in defense of Christ when they came to arrest him. But when he was needed the most during Christ's trial, when he could have used the help of those around him, what did Peter do? I mean, when faced with a mob, he pulls his sword. But when faced with just a lowly servant girl, Peter cursed, he denied Christ, and he ran off scared. Was this going to be that type of a day? Was it going to end like that? But then we must remember where he was the day Jesus was resurrected. Once he heard that the tomb was empty, boy, he sprinted. He was the first one to run and go stick his head in there to see. He couldn't get there fast enough. It was Peter. It was Peter who was later commissioned by Jesus himself to lead the others. Jesus comes to him even after his denial, even after he's tired of waiting, and he says to his comrades, "Hey, let's go fishing." It was Jesus who comes to them and brings them to the shore, and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "You know that I do." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And then he asks him again, and he asks him again, and the third time, Peter's a little upset with him. "I've already answered you this twice. Why are you asking me this again?" But it was Peter. It was no one else. It was Peter who was commissioned to lead. It was Peter who the 120 turned to after Christ's ascension as they stand there looking up in the clouds thinking, he's gone. Is he coming right back? And the angel says, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? Jesus will come back, but now you must go. And they return to the upper room, and there's 120 of them gathered together. We studied this in the first of Acts. It was Peter who they turned to. It was Peter on the day of Pentecost who stood and preached and thousands were saved. It was Peter who first healed as we study the Acts of the Apostles. And it's Peter here, God's unlikely servant who is being used to turn entire towns toward Jesus. Well, I've failed God before. Well, I'm just a fisherman. Well, I don't have the right things to say. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, I don't have the background. I don't have the training. I'm not from the right place. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm all of these things that are wrong, and I'm unlikely to be used of God, but that's exactly who we see God use. There was a little boy named David in Israel. He was too young. He was too small. He was too ugly. He was too everything. He had older brothers. They were strong and handsome and perfect. So little David just kept sheep for his daddy. Brothers did the business. Brothers went off to war. David had the chore of you take some food over to them so they don't get hungry. But don't get in the way, David. They're at war and this is a very important time. But little David was the only one with enough national pride and enough gumption to stand up and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes against the armies of Almighty God? The rest of them were trying to figure out how to conquer them in their own might. And they forgot that they were fighting for the Lord. But David remembered. Oh, he was too small. He was too young. He was untrained. He had no military training. Nah. All he knew how to do was watch sheep, fight off lions and bears. You know, he didn't know how to fight off people. If you want to come up with an excuse for not serving the Lord, there are plenty of them out there. And you can stand before God one day and give an account for doing nothing in this body that God has blessed you with in life, and you can give up those crowns. Or you can do something for the Lord, get rid of your excuses, and someday have a crown to lay at Jesus' feet as you praise Him for redemption. And little David walks out there with, he didn't even have a good weapon. The king himself, who wasn't about to go out there himself, said, here, take mine. And he said, I don't know what to do with this. Never used these before, but I've got this slingshot. Will that do? Sure. Shoved him on out there. You know, go for it, David. Let's see. And you know the rest of the story. He slung that slingshot around and slayed a giant. Moses, you know Moses, led God's people out of Egypt. What a great... I wish, you know, a Christian could say, I wish God would use my life like He used Moses's. I wish God would use my life like He used David's life. But we can't get over the initial fact that everything is all wrong with us now. God's got you that way for a reason. That's how He wants to use you. Moses, you know how Moses started his ministry? In most of your minds, you just went to a burning bush, didn't you? What a miraculous thing. God called him out in the middle of nowhere, and a bush came on fire, but it didn't burn up. And God Almighty spoke to Moses in a burning bush. And we sit in our church pew every week, and we say, God, if you just talk to me like that, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's not how Moses began his ministry. Moses walked outside the palace one day in Pharaoh's house, and he saw some of his countrymen being mistreated, and Moses killed a man. You say, well, you don't know what I've done in my past. God can't use me. God used a murderer. Used him in a mighty way. It's Peter here, God's unlikely servant. So Peter goes on to sleep that night, feeling unworthy but thankful to be used. But I want you to notice where Peter is here. He's not in a very great place. See, the other objection we have to God using us is we want God to take care of every single thing for us. You know, for preachers is, Lord, I want to preach, but I only want to preach in full auditoriums. And I want to travel, but I only want to travel places where they can give great offerings and put me in the nicest hotel and all the rest, you know. Peter's not in a very great place here. He's in Joppa. He's in Simon the Tanner's house. Do you know what a tanner is? A tanner is a leather worker. But I want you to think of a tanner more this morning as we would think of a taxidermist. Any taxidermists in the house? No offense. We couldn't mount our deer and bass without you. Now, we would think of a leather worker in our days sort of along the lines of more the finished product. But a tanner in Peter's day would have had to deal with the raw product to get to the finished product and would have done it all right there at home. It was a smelly, nasty business. In fact, Hughes tells us that tanners were such a smelly, nasty business, they were ostracized and had to live 50 cubits outside of town, which makes sense. You know, look at dead animals laying around everywhere and they're pulling their skin off and turning it into stuff. Anybody lose your coffee yet? This is where Peter's spending the night. The rabbinical law, this made me laugh here. The rabbinical law, their religious law that day says that if a lady is engaged to a man and she discovers that her fiancé has been involved in tanning, she could break off the engagement. I love you, but I heard you were doing some leather working, so it's over, you know. This was the situation. It was considered a very dirty business. And this is where God puts Peter up for the night. The great apostle. A lady was dead. A very special lady to them. He just spoke and she came back alive again and they couldn't put him at the Hilton. They put him 50 cubits outside of town in the tanner's house. The Lord's really taking care of him, isn't he, by our standards today. We have the wrong idea, I think, a lot of times. Have you ever seen a taxidermist's house? Now, there are two types of taxidermists. There are those who have a shop somewhere, and at home it's normal, and then they're the best taxidermists who just, they do something else for money, and they do their taxidermy in their home. When I was young, we would deer hunt and fish, and we had a taxidermist in northeast Georgia. And I ain't making this up, the man's name. You want to know what the man's name was? Cletus. I'm dead serious. That was his name. Am I lying, Shanae? You remember Cletus? He lived on Jackson Trail Road. And you go over to Cletus's house. You walk in the front door of his living room there. And it was great. All of his best work was out there that people hadn't paid him for yet and they needed to come and get, you know. There was a bobcat over here and there was a turkey over there and a deer here and a bass there. I would see that. When I was about 15 years old, I went in there and said, this is exactly what my living room is going to look like when I get married. It's not for some reason. I guess I've got to be a better hunter. And you go back one more room. It's the same kind of stuff, but it was all the unfinished stuff. You know, there were skulls and bones and skins and these forms that all that go into. It was like something out of an Alfred Hitchcock movie. You know, it was a little bit creepy in that next room. And then you go back one more room, and there were all these silver tables and places for blood to go and places for, you know, the junk to go that he didn't use. It was gross, and there were chemicals. And that room, it smelled a little bit. I like to go to Cletus's house to pick up my deer or my fish. My wife sold my deer in a yard sale. We hadn't been married a month and sold my deer in a yard. Can you believe this? Now, I got no evidence because she sold the deer, but it was huge. Biggest one. Probably bigger than any of y'all have ever killed. I promise you that. But this is where Peter is sleeping. Simon the Tanner's house. I mean, he's laying there. He just helped the lady come back to life. He's healed a man who couldn't walk. Everybody in town is getting saved, and Peter is the one God is using for all that. But where's God put him? In the twilight zone for the night. You see, we have two obstacles that keep us from doing what God wants us to. Initially, we're not enough. And on the back end, God's not enough. In Peter's life, we see both of those obstacles, and he's just being used in spite of them. If you want an excuse not to serve God, there are plenty of them, but none of them are good enough. My preacher used to tell me, you might as well say you got milk in the refrigerator. And I'd say, what do you mean I got milk in the refrigerator? Everybody's got milk in the refrigerator. And he said, well, it's just as good an excuse as anything else. Okay, all right. God was at work here. Peter's a good Jewish man. He didn't need to be in that house. It was ceremonially unclean, but God was at work in Peter's heart. He realized that he had been redeemed, not through corruptible things, but through something incorruptible. His old biases are beginning to wear thin, so he's comfortable spending the night there. And we'll see how that plays over in chapter 10 when we get there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. God needed Peter to go there, but he had to get him ready to get him there. I think sometimes we expect only the best when God uses us. But thankful. Peter here is thankful just for a place, and we should be also. His focus was not on himself. His focus was on the work. So he can awake the next morning and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? That's exactly the life he's living. Peter was unlikely to be used, but he still was. So was Saul of Tarsus for other reasons, but he was still used. Say that to say, don't let anything keep you from serving God. It makes no difference where you come from. It makes no difference what you have learned. It makes no difference how far you have come or have not come in your Christian life. If you're alive and you know Jesus as your Savior, God will use you. You are an unlikely servant, but I cannot wait to see the miracles God uses you to perform. And He will once you give your life to Him completely in service. So I ask you today, would you surrender today? Now, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm not talking about your husband. I'm not talking about your uncle. I'm not talking about the people in here that everybody thinks are supposed to be preachers. I'm talking about you. Answer these questions within yourself this morning. Are you saved? Hopefully you could say yes to that. If you're unsaved, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Be saved. But if you're here today and you can honestly answer, yes, I am saved, well, God saved you for a purpose. If His purpose was for you to go to heaven, you know where you'd be right now? Heaven. But you're still alive on this earth. God still has a purpose for you. Would you surrender to that today? I would be bold enough to say that 99% of us are not surrendered. Some of you need to surrender to preach. Some of you got preach in you, and I'm tired of hearing your sermons to me. You come to me, and you're preaching a sermon going down the road. Some of you just need to start preaching. God has a sermon for you to preach, and He has a place for you to preach it, but you're just going to have to start and let Him lead you there. When I first started preaching, there was nowhere for me to preach. I'd just preach. I'd preach in my truck going down the road. There was nobody in that truck, but I'd preach. I'd write sermons in my study. It wasn't really a study then. It was my bedroom. I'd write sermons in my bedroom. And I'd go down the road and I'd scream these sermons out. All the preachers I grew up around, they screamed all the time. So I'd be going down through there. Aren't y'all glad I don't scream all the time now? And I would just yell. And people would come up beside me like, this guy's got road rage. And then I got bold enough to go to the street corner. Nobody stopped to listen. But I just stood out there and I preached. I had preach in me. I had to get it out. And then I found out there were these homeless men. And they wouldn't let them eat till they heard preaching. And they needed preachers. Because believe it or not, the preachers didn't want to go down there. Oh, man, I got Friday night. That's when they all came in. And they were all usually about half drunk, too. And they would sit and they would listen to my preaching. They were the first ones to ever listen to me preach. And I'd go to the nursing home. And they'd all fall asleep during the singing. And then I'd preach. And they didn't wake up. But they loved my sermons. Some of you in here, you just need to give up and just preach. Some of you need to surrender to teach. You know the Word. You know it better than the rest, but you're just, you know, it's this thing like a sponge. We absorb and we absorb and we absorb. Eventually, you got to wring that sponge out and let it absorb something else, or it's going to stink. Be honest, some of you Christians stink. You've absorbed so much, it's become stagnant in you. You need to let some of it out so that you can absorb something else. Surrender today to preach. Surrender today to teach. Some of us need to surrender to be missionaries. You ever considered why God's not calling more missionaries out of American churches? I bet you would go around the room here. Not many of you know somebody who's went to a church that you go to who surrendered to full-time mission work and moved off to another country. But we got all these books from years gone by that people seem to do that regularly. And we want to blame God for it. Lord, why aren't you sending more missionaries? He would if you'd go. Oh, not me. I'm from Pegram, Tennessee. I'm from Kingston Springs, Tennessee. I'm from White Bluff, Tennessee. God can't use me. My accent's too deep. How could I go somewhere else? I look different. I act different. I met a man from Louisiana. I said, where are you from in Louisiana? And he said, Bayou, blah, blah, blah. I couldn't make out the rest of what he said. I made out Bayou. He's from Bayou somewhere in southern Louisiana. And boy, he had it heavy, the heavy Cajun accent. And he's going to Australia as a missionary. You know, good day, mate. And I thought, this guy is going to get made fun of so much in Australia. I'm making fun of him here now, the way he talks. When he gets over there, he's going to sound really funny to these people. And at first I thought, he needs to reconsider this. This can't be God's will for his life. Obviously, I was wrong because I don't know God's will for somebody else's life. The more I thought of that, I thought, no, this is perfect. He'll stick out like a sore thumb. Everybody will know him. Everybody will say, he's that weird guy from Louisiana. And he'll be able to share the gospel with them. You don't think God could use you the same way somewhere? Well, you take one of us and plant us down in the middle of somewhere and start telling the stories from our childhood or telling like what it was like where we've grown. You know, over in China, there's still pretty much secret church there. It's not like this. They sneak around. They love stories about churches. They love to hear about why people change churches in America. They don't have churches to change to. You know, they'll find out that people didn't like the music in one church, so they went to another church. To them, that's hilarious. Because they're like, the cops are coming in the middle of their private services. They're having to hide in walls and run down the street and try not to get arrested. They're like, seriously, y'all quit church over the music? Or you didn't like the potluck, so you went to another church who had better food? Are you joking? You take somebody like you and sit them down in one of their places and you begin to minister to them, they'll feed off every word. But you got to surrender. Surrender to preach, to teach, to be a missionary. Well, just right here. Some of you need to be surrendered to go to the jails. Some of you need to be surrendered to go to the nursing homes. Oh, I know what it is. We just don't have enough time, do we? I should have told you to pick your toes up before that one. That was a low blow, wasn't it? That's sad, though, isn't it? We're just too busy. To go somewhere where the gospel's not being shared and share the gospel, we're too busy for that. Some of you need to surrender to serve right here around the church in some way. Some of you are very talented, you're very gifted, you have ways, but you just, you know, this is your oasis. You do what you do everywhere else and you want to come here and just soak it in, and that's fine for a while and you need that for a while, but eventually you got to get to work. What is it? What is God impressing you to do? You may feel this morning you're the most unlikely person to do it, like preaching, you know. Not me. Lord, you can use anybody else to preach besides me. But let me tell you this. You are likely the only one here today that God is calling to do what he's calling you to do. You've got a burden for something and nobody else in here has a burden for that. Nobody else has a passion for that like you do. God wants you to do that thing. Would you surrender today? Peter was an unlikely servant. Of all of the disciples, as you begin to think through them, to become the one who played the role that Peter played, I would not have picked Peter. I'd have picked one of Jesus' brothers. I'd have picked Saul after the fact. Peter was the most unlikely, but Peter was used more of God than all the rest. And Peter was just a normal guy. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, our Sunday school teacher said to us one time, she had taught us about all the apostles and the disciples. She taught us all their names, taught us about the personalities. And in the end, she was leading us up to, she was going to ask us, you know, which one do you want to be like the most? That's what she wanted to ask us. And obvious, the way she was teaching, she wanted us to say Paul. Paul's great. Paul wrote half the New Testament. He's top notch, you know. And it came around my turn. Every kid had said Paul at that point. And I said, Peter? She said, no. You asked me, you know. And I think back on that now to my 7-year-old brain. You know why I wanted to be Peter? Seemed like to me he did everything that Paul did, but he was also a fisherman. And to my 7-year-old self, I thought, man, you can go fishing all day and then preach at night, stay over at people's houses and then heal people. This is great. So I wanted to be Peter. He's just a normal guy. But God used him in the most unlikely ways. Would you surrender your life to him this morning? You say, well, I'm already saved. Good. If you're not saved, surrender your life for salvation this morning. Let Jesus be your Lord and you stop being your Lord. But if you're saved here this morning, I assume most of you are, surrender your life to him. It's not your own anyways. You're bought with a price. The best days of your life are ahead when you quit living unto yourself and begin living unto him.